Well, good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see each of you here today. And I would certainly echo what Stedmore said earlier. After coming through a cold evening and a cold morning, how wonderful it is to be here in a warm building with God's people. It's wonderful to join together week after week. We're still continuing our study, talking about the one who we were thinking about in that song that the girls gave to us this morning, the one born in Bethlehem. We're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded for us in Luke. And today we're going to look at Luke chapter 6. So in your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're just going to consider a few verses this morning. Luke chapter 6, we pick up our reading at verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. This is the commissioning, the selecting of 12 disciples. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the scriptures together here this morning. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner. Not in the conventional way that we think of one learning a subject. Rather, a disciple would be one who would follow a learned man. There was that personal attachment. And from a group of many followers, it appears that the Lord was about to select his 12 disciples, whom he also called apostles. Ooh, well, what's an apostle? Well, that's the Greek word rendered today, ambassador. Someone who represents another. The United States government has ambassadors scattered throughout the world, representing the best good interests of the United States. It was always a great delight when Mary and Mary being Canadian, was even extra special for her. Anytime we had opportunity to meet with the U.S. ambassador to the Philippines, it was a wonderful experience. Because they're representing the best interests of the country they serve. And so it carries with it the idea of being a sent one. An apostle is a sent one. First, in the scriptures here, to the lost sheep of Israel, but later to the great world of the Gentiles. And in a very real sense, apostles were commissioned to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And these ambassadors have an incredible message from their sender, the Lord. Now we might ask ourselves, why 12? Why did the Lord choose 12? Why not 6? Why not 30? Why not 70? There was mention of he sent 70 out. Well, why 12? Well, we don't have any definitive answers there other than to say there's being built a new foundation of the new chosen people. Earlier on, Israel had 12 tribes. It may seem to reason that Jesus would have 12 apostles. In any event, they would separate themselves from the employment that they were engaged in. And as they continued to study as a disciple under the Lord, they would learn to rely upon God for needs. They would share in the joys and the hardships. And they were willing to be trained for a greater mission after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's likely, we can't necessarily prove this, but it's likely that these disciples, the ones that we're going to look at in a little bit more detail here in a moment, were probably young men. It's interesting that as you look at artwork, they're often depicted in picture form as elderly men. Certainly, that is the case when we see renderings, artistic renderings, that portray the beginning of their association with Jesus. But because these were the ones to serve as a witness for Christ years after, they were likely young men when chosen. Now again, we're not going to be real definitive on this. It's just something to give thought to and consider. And it may also serve to remind us and help us understand that youth is the time to engage in service for the Lord. We can see that down through the course of history in men like Martin Luther, John and Charles Wesley, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, William Booth, all began their service for the Lord as young men. It might also be interesting to spend just a moment thinking about the ones that the Lord did not choose as he assembled this band of brothers together. Notice that amongst the group there are no rabbis. There are no scholars. There's no one from any of the religious establishment of the day. No scribes, no Pharisees, no Sadducees. It almost indicates to us that, in a very real sense, the Lord is not looking for extraordinary talent. He's just looking for ordinary people with hopes and dreams, but willing to leave their lives behind to follow the Lord. In a very real sense, it's people like all of us here today. That's the kind of person the Lord is looking for. People like you and me. Look at verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now we know, Luke has pointed it out, we'll see it as the Lord allows us to continue in this study, that prayer was a high priority with the Lord. He prayed frequently. He spent time in prayer. And this verse certainly indicates to us it was a significant time in prayer. He not only felt the need to pray, but he also felt a keen desire to commune with his Heavenly Father. And on this particular occasion, the scriptures tell us, it was all night. Have you ever, ever spent all night in prayer? I have not. But have any of us ever committed an entire night to prayer? What a commitment that is. What a challenge that is for us today. You know, if it was important to the Lord, as he was about to embark and select 12 who would carry on, if it was important to him, that is prayer, how much more important is it to us? I would suggest that it's a critical thing to make part of our lives. On this occasion, he prayed the entire night. Is it any wonder, knowing what was to lay before him, that he would give an entire night to prayer? Some of you are probably thinking, oh, here it is. You know, last week we laid the challenge that the Lord studied Scripture. Well, he's God. He knew Scripture. No, he studied Scripture. And some of you are thinking this morning, well, he's God. Why does he need to pray? Well, he's facing, Luke would tell us, he's facing this situation as a man. And a man needing to do the will of the Father, again, just like you and I. When we desire, when we feel compelled, when we are obedient and we do the will of the Father, it's going to call on us to pray. And so here's a point for us to consider. Important decisions demand much prayer. Important decisions demand much prayer. You going to go to college? You want to pray about that. What college? What university? Who am I going to marry? What job or career am I going to pursue? Where am I going to locate? What about a family? Where will I go to church? What ministry or Christian service will I engage in? You're going to pray about these things. And Jesus set an example for us to pray. And as we pray, we have the promise that God will answer. And God can use anyone. After praying, Jesus chose 12 young men to be his disciples. Each one had unique characteristics, unique strengths, weaknesses, personality traits, temperaments. And the first one that's named for us in verse 14 is Simon. Simon, whom Jesus named Peter. Now here is a born leader. Here is one who was, as we know, vocal and opinionated. He was impulsive. He was quick to speak. Many times he was contradictory, but he never was shy about his stance. He denied the Lord, perhaps in that moment of youth. But it was Peter who first preached the gospel message at Pentecost. He was a proclaimer of God's truth. And history tells us that he died a martyr's death somewhere between 69 and 70 A.D. And then Peter's brother is named next. That's Andrew. It was Andrew that led Peter to Christ. We see Andrew as a humble and meek person, a very helpful man. But outside of the listings where he's called to be a disciple or an apostle, Andrew is only mentioned three other times in Scripture. And it's those three times that we see him bringing others to Christ. Well, that's a good thing to be known for. Early church records would indicate, too, that Andrew was martyred, nailed to a cross. And then we come to another set of brothers, James and John. The scriptures refer to them as the sons of Zebedee. And like Simon and Peter, these brothers were fishermen. In Mark, Mark assigns a surname, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Carries with it the idea that these men were powerful, at least had a powerful voice. It also suggests that their temperament was that of a stormy temperament. They were energetic, they were fiery, they were self-serving, they were vociferous. James, over time, was a bold apostle. History would tell us that he was the first disciple to be martyred for his faith. John was perhaps the youngest of the disciples, the apostles. He was the one that had a very close and personal relationship with Jesus. Of him it said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And over time, a trust was cultivated so that when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was John that Jesus asked to take care of Mary, his mother. Kind of a tender, certainly intimate point there. It was John who lived to be over 90 years old. And he suffered much for the sake of Christ. And history tells us that he died a natural death in Ephesus. The next one named is Philip. We know very little about him, other than to say he was from Bethsaida. And when he was called, he immediately went and told his friend Bartholomew. The next one named Bartholomew, also named Nathanael. There was a bit of prejudice in his character. When he first heard of Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Whew, pretty powerful statement for those days. But it helps us to understand how thankful you and I can be that Jesus does not look only at where we were, but where we can be. That's what he saw in Bartholomew or Nathanael. So he takes Nathanael and changes him. He and Philip were friends before they knew the Lord, and it seems that they were even closer comrades after. We don't know if they were brothers. It's possible they were. We simply do not know. Then we come to a very interesting character, that of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Would you turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5? We'll just read a couple of verses. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Luke 5, 27 and 28. This is the call of Matthew, or Levi. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 28, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. What an encounter that had to have been. A tax collector. A tax collector under the Roman government. Levi is referred to as his Hebrew name. But he was a publican. He was a tax collector. Tax collector were Jews that were hired by the oppressive Roman government to collect revenue. Not only for the government, but for themselves as well. And so, we know that tax collectors were despised. For all intents and purposes, they were nothing less than thieves, extortionists, and because they were hired by the Roman government and essentially turned on their Jewish comrades, they were referred to as traitors. And in a real sense, they were excommunicated from the Jewish faith. Matthew probably was a chief publican. That is, he probably had publicans working for him. And as a result, was probably a very wealthy tax collector. It has been said that a tax of 20% in those days was levied on fishermen, meaning that 20% of the day's catch would be turned over and collected at the tax port in Capernaum. And now, Matthew is going to be lumped in with Peter, a fisherman, who's impulsive, and you start to understand, oh, there's going to be some heavy-duty personality conflicts taking place here. Imagine Peter's response having to surrender 20%. None of us like to surrender any percent to the government. And here's Peter, side by side with a tax collector, probably one whom he had to pay the 20%. I don't know if the 20% was in cash or in kind. Regardless, think of 20% of the best day's catch having to go to the tax collector. But I find it just amazingly, the response to be amazing. Where the Lord says, "Levi, follow me." And his response was, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. It's amazing. Think of all that he had to leave. He was saying goodbye to the lifestyle of the rich and famous. But he was also saying goodbye to a life of dishonesty and selfishness. He left all. That implies a strong, irreversible commitment. And it must be because he acknowledged and saw the Lord as Lord of his life. What an amazing thing. He was ready to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. Now, there had to have been other encounters preceding what we see here in Luke 5 to lay the groundwork for that great response. And then as to affirm his commitment, what does the tax collector do? Well, he throws a great feast. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there in those days? He invited his fellow tax collectors to a great feast. Why? I think it's because he wanted to share what was going on in his life with his fellow tax collectors. And so he threw a great party. He wanted his friends, his tax collector friends, his cronies, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then we come to Thomas. And Thomas, because of his behavior, his attitude following the resurrection is often referred to as Thomas the Doubter. Thomas the Doubter. But yet he was a very faithful and devoted apostle. He would have gone to Judea with Jesus and died with him if necessary. There's even some little evidence that he may have been the one to carry the gospel to India. For there is a church there who call themselves the Christians of St. Thomas. Then we come to James, the son of Alphaeus, also referred to as James the Less. Why? Well, perhaps he was shorter than James the son of Zebedee. We don't know much more of James the Less. Then we come to Simon. Simon the Zealot, a Canaanite, a former member of a secret order whose main objective was to overthrow the Roman government. For the purpose of bringing deliverance to the Jews from the oppression of the Roman government. He was a fiery go-getter, Simon the Zealot. Think of the personality clashes between Simon the Zealot, pro-Jewish, anti-Roman government, versus Matthew, the tax collector, who was very much pro-Roman government. Another personality clash potential. Then we have Judas, the son of James. Notice the same name as Judas the betrayer. This Judas was perhaps later referred to as Thaddeus, maybe as a way to avoid confusion with the Judas the betrayer. And then last in our list, and interesting to note that in Scripture, Judas the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, is always mentioned last in the list. He's the only Judean of the group. Probably the most cultured of the 12, and certainly highly trusted of the 12. He was the keeper of the bag. He was the keeper of the funds. He was the treasurer of the group. He was put in charge of finances. I think it's fair enough to say that that would not have happened if there were any questions about his honesty and integrity. Again, artists would render the character of Judas as one characterized with beady eyes and thick, heavy eyebrows. But it's probably not the Judas we see in the Bible. Isn't it interesting to note that when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," I don't think the response of those in the audience was, "Well, it's that one there with the shady eyes and the beady, heavy eyebrows." No, they looked among themselves and said, "Is it I? Lord, am I the one who's going to betray you?" See, there was no hint amongst that group that Judas was going to turn the way that he turned out to be. Judas fulfilled the prophecy of Zacharias, selling the shepherd of Israel for 30 pieces of silver. Well, who is this cast of characters? How much do we really know of these men? We probably know the most about people like Peter and James and John, and we certainly know quite a bit about Judas Iscariot. But the other eight we really don't know much about. They're names, important names. And Revelation reminds us that their fame is reserved in heaven, because it will be their names that will be on the 12 foundations. There are some interesting connections. We've already alluded to some. We have brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. We have business associates. Peter and James and John were partners in fishing. We also have opposing political viewpoints between Matthew, the Roman-friendly tax collector, and Simon, the Roman-hating zealot. We also have a traitor, Judas Iscariot. What a band of brothers. Incredibly diverse group of ordinary people, and it's the kind of people that God uses. Ordinary people like you and me. So it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what your political persuasion or leanings might be. It doesn't even matter what your educational training might be. And yet today we have that tendency to select the best and the smartest, the ones that have the highest rank in class, maybe even the one that has the higher degree. But understand, these things were not important to the Lord. What was important to the Lord? It was what they could become, not what they had been or even where they were. They didn't have formal training. Look at Acts chapter 4. Turn forward to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, there we are, two apostles, after the ascension. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. There's the great testimony. Maybe the crowd wondered why Jesus chose Peter and John. Maybe you're here this morning and you're asking the question, why would Jesus choose Judas Iscariot as one of his apostles? And folks, that is a hard question to reckon with, but I'll give you a harder one. Why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? It's not because of where we had been or what we were, but because of what you and I can become. But first, we need to be willing, and then God can use us because he equips those who he chooses. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so he began a process of preparing and equipping them to serve and lead. He set the example with his prayer life. He spent all night praying. He set the example as one completely devoted to his Father. He set the example by keeping the focus on the mission. He set the example, as we were so wonderfully reminded this morning, of compassion to the unfortunate. Notice that Jesus would not ask these men to do anything that he himself would not be willing to do. He set the example to follow. And he does that in your life and my life too. Not only does he set the example, but he gave them increasingly more difficult steps of responsibility. He had the end in sight. Eventually, these men were going to be preaching and teaching God's word. But they didn't go from being chosen to doing that without intermediary steps. And he does the same with you and me. You can review your life and see how God has led you step by step to what you're engaged in today. It didn't happen overnight. But he equips us when we show that we're willing and obedient. So where are you in your service to God? He uses ordinary people to fulfill his work. That means he wants to use you. He wants to use me. And to best prepare us for his service, he wants us to take on some measure of responsibility as a way to develop our service and giftedness to him. So God chooses, God equips, and that carries with it the expectation that you and I are going to be faithful to that which he's called us to do. Let's go forward in Luke chapter 9, verses 2 to 6, quickly. Luke chapter 9, verses 2 to 6. He sets the expectation. He says there, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, and said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. As they were sent, an expectation was for them to go and preach. They were to be the ones to plant the seeds. They were to be the ones to plant the seeds and not necessarily harvest the seeds or to make them grow. They were to preach. In time, these disciples were called to perform other tasks. Not everyone got to preach at Pentecost. Not everyone was asked to render their opinions at the council, the Jerusalem council. Not everyone undertook missionary journeys. But some were trained to plant. Some were trained to water. Some were trained to harvest. And so what does that look like in a practical way? Well, maybe the Lord would have you help by cleaning the chapel. Maybe set the table for breaking of bread. Maybe serve in the nursery so that adults can participate and take in the ministry. Maybe it's teach a class. Maybe mow the grass or shovel the snow. Maybe water plants. How about encouraging the saints? How about passing out tracts or going to visit those who are confined at home? Maybe clean up after an event. Maybe shuttle people to appointments. Maybe cook and deliver meals to those in need. Maybe the Lord would have you write a check. It doesn't matter what you're called to do, but whatever you are called to, there is a level of expectation and a call to be faithful. Are we being faithful? Have you this morning asked the question and in a very real way look at God and say, why in the world would you choose me? I don't have much to offer. Well, maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're not smarter than a disciple. Maybe you're not as brave as a disciple. Maybe you're not as faithful as a disciple. Maybe you're not as skilled as the disciples chosen here in the story. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm Phil Parsons. I'm not smarter than a disciple, or as skilled as a disciple, or more faithful, or braver. But I am thankful this morning that he chose me, and he's chosen you, and he considers you to be special. And he still wants to build and cultivate that relationship with us. Equip us and prepare us to serve him. Now it may be that there are some here this morning who have not chosen him to be Lord and Savior and Master of your life. My prayer today would be that you would not let today end without considering that most important decision of all life. That you would come to a saving knowledge of him, that you would come to him in humbleness. We sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And then we ended by singing, will you decide now to follow Jesus? Jesus came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He's chosen us, and he wants to use us to further his kingdom. Are you willing? Are you going to be obedient to that call? May the Lord encourage us this morning to be men and women committed to the things that are so important to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for choosing each here this morning. Those who know and love you have been chosen, and you have a special task, perhaps tasks for them to accomplish. Father, the story of choosing 12 is a powerful encouragement to each one of us. When we think of the dysfunctionalness of those disciples, those apostles that were chosen, you took them and you blended them into a harmonious team. And Father, you're able to do it many, many, many years ago. It's something that you desire to do with each one of us today. For those of us who know and love you, may we just wrestle with what it means to be equipped by you and to fulfill the task that you would have for us. For those of us here this morning that don't know you as personal Savior, would you burden hearts and minds to answer the question, will you decide now to follow Him? Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. And we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.